Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. It was the year 1812, and one of the very first missionaries to go overseas was Adoniram Judson. He and his wife Anne, they set off to Burma, India. And upon arriving, they faced the normal things that a lot of missionaries face. It was maybe a little harder. There was a very complex language they had to learn, the Burmese language. Of course, it was a very unfamiliar tribal culture. It was in a tropical climate that they weren't used to. There were all the tropical diseases. And so they faced those normal trials. And then came some more extraordinary trials, because it wasn't much more than a year after they arrived there that they gave birth to a stillborn son. And then, a few years later, in 1815, they lost a second child in infancy. All the while, they were laboring hard and doing all these things. And then, in 1824, persecution came. And Mr. Judson was accused of being a British spy. And so they chained him to stocks in this filthy Burmese prison cell. And in this cell, he was hung upside down at night. And the rats were scurrying around him, and they were scurrying up on him. And on the floor were the other prisoners, and they were dying and just wailing from their diseases. And he wondered, am I next? His wife Anne was outside, of course, just tirelessly trying to get his release. But meanwhile, he was kind of wasting away. And then it was one day in this prison cell that a prison guard came up to Mr. Judson and mocked his faith. And he challenged him. And he said, what now, Mr. Judson? What do you think of your great God now? Judson looked up, and he responded with these words. He said, quote, the future is as bright as the promise of God, end quote. Think about that. Here's a man who has lost about as much as a man can lose, right? On this, as far as this plane goes, he lost his health, he lost his children, he lost his freedom, he's actually eventually going to lose his first wife. And yet his hope remains unshaken. His suffering had not destroyed it, it had refined it. His trials didn't cause him to despair, but instead it strengthened his faith in God and his promises. How can he say that? How could a man that endures such suffering hold on to such confidence in God? It's because he understood something foundational that we want to understand today. Something that Paul lays out for us here in Romans 5. Judson's unwavering faith in the midst of this incredible suffering, tribulation, reflects the very truth that we read about here in verses 3 to 5. Quick review. Last week we saw that as believers we have peace. We can know peace. It's certain. It's rooted in hope. And it's because God has settled our past. No matter what trials may come, nothing changes the fact that we have been declared right by God. Nothing changes that. We have an objective peace with him that we can know. And it comes through Jesus Christ. As we said, the war is over. We're no longer enemies, but friends and beloved and children and saints. That's what the Bible calls believers. We also saw that we can know peace rooted in hope because God continues to sustain us in the present. See, he doesn't just save us and justify us and then leave us without power to figure it all out on our own. No. He says, you can come to my throne of grace. You have access to it. And in my grace, you can stand and keep on standing. Because you've been justified, believer, there is certainty of that and of future glorification, so you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. And so you boast in that. You boast in the hope of the glory of God. But now someone might say, Pastor, that's all good. I think that's right. I know there's hope for my future, that God promises it. But what about right now? What about it? What hope can I know when I face trials that are real in the here and now? Like, let's be honest, there are days when the hope of future glory, it just feels distant, right? It feels distant. Trials come and suffering hits and it clouds our vision. Some of you are in the middle of that right now. And you don't feel peace, you don't feel it, but you feel pressure. You don't feel hopeful, you don't feel it, you feel heartbroken. If we have such a great hope, why is life so hard? Paul knows this is going to be on our hearts, it's on his heart. That's why he doesn't stop, that's why God doesn't stop in verse 2. He knows our peace isn't just something we look back on. It's not just something we look forward to. It has to be something that we experience now, even in our suffering. And so how does God do it? And that's what Paul is going to show us here. So we're going to get to number 3 now on your sheets from last week. As a believer, you can know peace rooted in hope because God strengthens you for the future. He strengthens you for the future. Before we can understand how that strengthening works in suffering, we need to just pick it back up on that very phrase that we left on last week. So the end of verse 2 and letter A then on your sheets is this, your hope and future glory is certain. So Paul says in the end of verse 2, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. And loved ones, that is the point that is so critical to understand. And I hope that sank in last week if you were here to hear that message. Before you walk through a trial, your hope is already secured in Christ. It's already there. The war is over again. You have peace with God. God's future for you is certain. And that is your foundation. That's your foundation before you ever get to the trial. If you're God's child, loved one, no trial on this earth can take away that certainty of eternal life. Listen, if our future we're uncertain, if we didn't know, we could never know, suffering would just lead to despair. But because future glory is certain, suffering is not meaningless for the Christian. It always serves a divine purpose, and we know it. It's Romans 8:28. It's on the front of your bulletins. It's in your Bible. It's on the screen. It's a verse that you probably have in your head, right? Most of you. He always intends it for good for his children. That's why instead of despair, we can trust that tribulations will strengthen our hope. So we're going to follow along here with Paul and see how this hope that we have is objectively strengthened. First of all, letter B on your sheets. Your hope is tested in trials. Your hope is tested in trials. So you just got to start there. You got to know that. So Paul says, and not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions. Not only this, he says, but wait, there's more, right? That's kind of the idea there. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you can be absolutely certain, as much as you're certain about your future glory, that you will have trials in this life. Tribulations are going to come. It seems kind of like an odd thing, right, for Paul to put this here, to continue with. Because when you think about it, we're boasting in the hope of future glory. What's one of the things we're boasting in? There's not going to be any trouble, right? It's going to be perfect. There's not going to be any more sickness, no more tears, no more hunger, no more any of it. But here, he says we boast in tribulation. It's not so hard to boast in the hope of future glory, but it is hard sometimes to boast in that when we are in present trouble, right? And certainly it's hard to boast in the present trouble itself. Paul points to this reality of our present lives or trials will come. Trials will come, and those trials will test you, he says. They're going to test your hope. See, if you look at both ends there, from 2b to 5a, you see the word hope. That's the bookend. These trials will test your hope, but Paul says, we boast in them. Wow, we boast in them. We exalt, we rejoice in trials. What we're going to find is that if we trust God through these trials, your hope of future glory will become even more anchored to God. It'll be more anchored. You'll experience even more and more of God's grace that you already stand in. You'll experience it. You'll discover that truly the war is over. I am truly at peace with God because he's for me and he's working for me. And I see him working in this trial. And that's his purpose, to test us so that we grow in that confident assurance of future glory, the confident assurance of his promises even now. And all that's going to draw us closer to him. Now listen, the whole world knows something about trials, right? That's not just something the believer knows. Everyone faces suffering. Everyone faces tribulation, trouble. But Paul is here specifically addressing believers. We saw last week, right? If you look at this passage, 1 to 11, it's us, we, our, just a whole bunch of those all throughout it. This is for believers. This is the context of sin. And you know, loved ones, trials and tribulations will especially come to believers. Will especially come to believers. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have what? Peace, serene, yep. And in this world, what? Tribulation, trouble. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome it. He says, I have overcome it, and you look forward to a future glory with me. This word for peace, this word for tribulation, they're both the same two Greek words that Paul uses here in Romans 5, 1 and 3. That Greek word, though, for tribulation, that's the word thlipsis. Have you heard that one before? I think I've said it before. I kind of like the sound of it. I don't like experience it. I've said that before, too. But thlipsis, right? Kind of a fun word to say. It literally means to be under pressure. To be under pressure. And often that's intense pressure. And so what's Jesus saying here? He says, believer, because you know me, because you're no longer of the world, if you look at that passage, you're no longer of the world, you're going to be under pressure. You're going to be under pressure, just like I was and am. In fact, if we go just a few verses later to John 17, verses 14 and 15, we find that Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, Father, will you please keep them, because the world is going to hate them, because they hated me. There's going to be tribulation because of Jesus' name. See, there's tribulation that the believer faces that the world just doesn't. There are those kind of things. You're hated simply because you believe in Jesus, because of your faith, because they hate Jesus and they're going to hate you. Also, as a believer, you've been given a new heart and you've been given new eyes to see sin for what it is. And so you battle sin in ways that the world just doesn't. They don't even think about it as sin. But you do, and it's a trial. And it can be a struggle. But Jesus says, believer, despite these kind of things, you can know my peace. And I'm even now, loved one, interceding for you in heaven, on your behalf, in front of the Father, he says. Y'all know Romans 8:28, as I said, but do you know Romans 8:27? Here we go. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. He lifts up prayers that you can't even utter, that you don't even understand yourself. The Spirit does that. We go a few verses later, Romans 8:33 and 34. Jesus sits at the right hand of God even now and intercedes for you if you know him. It's one of his roles, and he loves to do that. Believer, you have peace with God. You have it. You have access to the throne of God. You have it. You stand in his grace. And that's a grace that you can stand in of future glory. And there is Jesus Christ, even now, interceding at that throne on behalf of you, even when tribulations come. And so you can rejoice, you can boast, you can exult when that trial comes. Christopher Ash, he's one of the commentators I read every time. He said it this way in his commentary. He said, quote, "We will only cheer about suffering if we can grasp that suffering is the tie between present grace and future glory," end quote. You have to grasp that fact. It's between. You now experience His grace, but there's going to be suffering. But you look forward to the future glory, and that keeps you going. One of the questions for today is, do you rejoice in suffering? Listen, this hope that we're reading about, this peace, it's only for those who are in Christ, through Christ. Only the one who believes in Jesus can know this kind of joy in troubles. If you don't know Jesus, then suffering in this world, that's all it is. It's just suffering. It's just suffering. At best, suffering may strengthen you, maybe mentally or physically, for a little bit of time, like working out and so on. But in the end, without Christ, real suffering, it just leads to despair. And there is no hope. But God has given us hope, right? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for sin, lived a perfect life, and then died a perfect sacrifice on the cross. And then 3 days later, rose from the dead because He's still fully God. And He says, "But if you will believe in Me and believe in what I did and turn from your sin, I will save you. And you will know this hope, and you will know My peace, and you will be able to suffer in trials, and that suffering won't be for nothing." Will you believe in Him if you haven't? When you trust in Christ, suffering is never wasted. Now, this tribulation or this being under pressure, it can come in many forms. We already talked about one of them. It may be, though, that there's just general troubles that come from a broken world, right? It may be navigating through a culture that's foreign to you now because you're no longer of the world. And there's tribulation that comes. That's kind of like Mr. Judson and his wife faced. It may be from natural disasters. It may be from tornadoes, wildfires. Our sister-in-law had a wildfire that almost took out her home this couple days ago. It could be tribulation that comes from illnesses, which are also a result of a broken world. It may be from those struggles against your own human desires and affections that you still battle on this side of heaven. It may be childbirth, right? That's a tribulation. It's a tribulation. It came from sin. So too, Paul said in marriage brings troubles. 1 Corinthians 7:28. He says of the married ones that such will have trouble in this life. That's the same word. That's thlipsis. Why? Because it's two sinners who are coming together. And even under Christ, you're going to have to work through your troubles and trust in Him. It's got to be through Christ. That's why we say Christ is the head of the marriage, just as He's the head of the church. Christ first, and then the rest will work itself out. As a believer, you can ultimately know that God is working in every one of those broken things, and He's sovereign over them. And that's a peace that you can have. If those things come your way, you can say, "God, I can rejoice in this because You have allowed this thing in my life. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I'm glad You'll hear me out on that. But I'm thankful because You're showing me that You're working in me. You are noticing me right now personally in this trial, and You're not leaving me alone in it." Easier said than done, right? Tribulation can also come because we're giving in to those wrong desires and affections. Hebrews, for example, it tells us that the Lord disciplines those He loves, just like a father would discipline his child, just like your mothers probably discipline you, children. The father doesn't want you to go off in the wrong direction, to get too far off the path. Because if you do, you're going to lose hope. You're going to lose sight. He wants you on the right path, the safe path, the one that's close to Him. And so verse 9 there, this discipline, it doesn't seem like joy at the moment, but sorrowful. And yet if you're trained in it, if you accept it, if you know your Father's will for you is good, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Not all suffering is discipline, of course, but when it is, loved ones, you need to hear this, when it is, if you know I blew it, and maybe God's disciplined me, it's not a sign that He's abandoned you and rejected you. It's a sign that He loves you. He wants to come closer. Also hard to understand, to accept maybe not as much as understand. And then there's tribulation, as we said, that just simply results because you follow Christ, because you're a Christian. As we saw Jesus said, all who know him will have troubles, tribulation. Paul wrote it in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter said it in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial among you. Don't be surprised at it. And we can just keep going. Job experienced it. Moses knew it. David had it. Tribulation, troubles. And so too, as we keep going, all of the prophets and saints and everyone in the Bible that knew God and had faith in God and Jesus, they experienced tribulation. What about Paul? What about Paul? Is Paul writing from a million miles up, saying this is just theory, this is just theology? No. Paul absolutely knew persecution. We went through Acts together. He knew what it was to trust Christ in sufferings, in great sufferings. I was trying to just figure out, I could just keep going all day on verses, like what verse can we say just shows Paul and what he thought about it. And here's the verse that I just feel like captures it well. It's 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. He writes, for our momentary light affliction. Paul's affliction was moment, it was light. But he says, for a momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Sounds a lot like what we're talking about in our passage. He's looking forward to the future glory. And these things, these afflictions are going to come. But he says they're momentary, they're light compared to what's coming, that glory that's coming. You say, well, that's Paul. Paul, he was like a super apostle. How can I ever be like that? No, remember even in Acts 5, all the disciples, or many of them that were there, they were called in before this legal council, before the Sanhedrin. They were called in because they were preaching Jesus, and they didn't like that they were preaching Jesus. And so they were beaten, and then they were threatened to never speak of Jesus' name again. And then what'd they do? They went away rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. And then what'd they do? They kept going everywhere every day and preaching Jesus. Boasted in their tribulations. Loved ones, there is an eternal weight of glory beyond measure awaiting you and me. We who know Jesus. And yes, there is affliction. And no, it doesn't feel light at the time. But in comparison to what awaits us, the tribulations are minor compared to that. And they're only going to strengthen our confidence as we trust Jesus in them. And so Paul says you can boast in your afflictions. Not because suffering is easy, but because it strengthens your hope. It draws you closer to Christ, to God. And so when you suffer for his name's sake, you can rejoice. You can rejoice and boast. It's not just that we are suffering, though. There's a chain here. There's more to it. So the next link in Paul's chain is critical as well. Let's look at that. Letter C. Your hope is being refined as you persevere through trials. Your hope is being refined as you persevere through trials. Paul continues, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. We'll stop there. And so we see the next link here in this chain of hope is perseverance. Some of your versions have patience, right? Some of your versions have endurance, I think. The Greek word here is hupomene. It's actually a combination of two words, and it literally means to remain under. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Didn't I just hear another under? Yeah, you did. So believers are called to remain under the pressure they're under. That's kind of what's going on here with the wording. To persevere tribulations. Another way to think of this word in the English, I think, is just to combine those other two words, patience and endurance. So to patiently endure. That's a good way to think about it. And remember, this is all attached to the rejoicing, to the boasting, the exulting. It's not the one who sets out some kind of temporary goal, like going on a diet and then hates every minute of not eating the food they want to eat just so they can lose a few pounds. That's not what we're looking at here. It's not the Stoics of Paul's day who basically say, well, there's nothing I can do about it, so I'm just gonna grip my teeth and get through it. No sense in getting upset. It's not rejoicing in pain like a masochist. It's not the pain itself, the suffering itself, but it's knowing that God is working in it. It's the object of who's working in it. Paul's saying that if we believe God is in control, and we ought to as believers, we can rejoice and patiently endure the hard times, and there are real hard times, knowing God is at work. He's producing in that trial hope in us and other fruit. And ultimately, it's going to lead us to even more hope, more confident assurance of God and His promises, and especially of that ultimate promise of glory. God puts it this way in James 1, verses 2 and 4. He says, consider it all joy. There it is again. Rejoice when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and that perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, God in these trials is at work. He's refining you into something more, perfecting hope and perfecting other fruit in you. And that gets us to this next word, proven character. I love this word, proven character. Some of your versions just have character. I think some have experience, maybe. But this Greek word is the word dakame. And as far as we know, it's the first time, even in Paul's usage, that it was used as a noun in the Greek writings at all. The verb we know, that was used quite a bit in Greek. It meant to prove or to be approved. In fact, if we go just a little further in James 1:12, we can see that usage. James writes, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So that approved there, that's another form of the word. You can think about it, maybe if you're younger, you can think about it like when you take a test, right? Like you have to kind of, you could say, persevere as you're taking that test. You have to write in the answers. You have to fill in the blanks, fill out the dots and so on. And then you turn it in. And then what's going to happen? It's going to be proofed. And then what's going to happen? Whatever the results are going to prove what you knew, right? So maybe you can think about it that way. Testing always proves something. It reveals what was already there. So what's happening is you persevere. You're being refined. You're being refined so that you'll come out approved. It's like all those metaphors in the Old Testament. It uses, you know, if you remember those, they use the refining of gold and of silver and of precious metals. Did Job know what it was to be refined? But here's what he said in Job 23:10. When he, the Lord, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Proverbs 17:3 says that the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Psalm 66:10, you have tested us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. If you want to, I didn't put it on the screen, but you can jot down Malachi 3:3. You can jot down Zechariah 13:9. In those two places, you can see the Lord describing the refining process in more detail. You see it's done with fire. You can see that, I think, here in one of these verses too, but there's fire involved. So they put these metals like gold, they would put them in a pot, they would melt them down to high temperature, and then they would filter out all the impurities that came from them so that they were more pure. And that's what happens. That's what happens in the difficult part of this chain, and it is the difficult part, right? Perseverance. God is refining you. Just as gold is purified through the fire, so too your character is refined. And it is like fire, right? It's real suffering. It hurts. It often hurts, whether that's mentally, physically, spiritually, it hurts. It's not easy, but it's in that place, loved one, that you come to realize, I have been proud on my own, and I've been trying to do it on my own, and I need to trust God like I've never trusted Him before. We all need that often, I think, more than we think. It's when you realize my only hope, it's not in anything I can do about this, but it's in praying to God and knowing that He is able and he can see me through. This is exactly what Paul experienced when he pleaded to the Lord. Remember that three times? Lord, remove my suffering. Remove it. Let it go. But God responded, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that's true, because when we're weak, we know, God, you are my only hope, and that is where we're going to get our strength. Loved ones, God is the one who removes those impurities. He is the one who can take what is by nature, by default, sin and sinful desires, and make it more like Christ. That's a miracle. And so James wrote, the trials perfect us, they prove us. Or look at this, look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly what? Rejoice again. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming glory. Loved one, as you persevere in the difficulties, trusting Jesus, your hope will be strengthened. And it's going to produce proven character. So letter D is just that. Your hope is strengthened as trials grow you in godliness. Your hope is strengthened as trials grow you in godliness. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So we come back to this proven character. That's the result of the refining process. Through the fire of tribulation, your character is tested, and when it comes through, it's proven. And you know it, and you can praise the Lord because you know it, but more importantly than you knowing it, God knows it. He sees it. He's been working in all of it. And so you can say it with the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:19, this hope is an anchor to my soul, and it's sure, and it's confirmed. I'm confident in it. And as you keep persevering through that trial, and as the next trial comes, and you persevere through that one, and so on and so far, all the way down to the end of life's journey, you can then say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will award me. It's not that he never had it before. He has always had the confident hope, the assurance, but as he persevered through the trials, and he did, he grew more and more confident until at the end of his life, he could say that with all confidence, and that's such an assurance for us. Paul knew what it is to hope in this life and at the end of life, but it did come with trials. It did come with a lot of suffering, and those trials produced in him proven character and strengthened him. Listen, loved one, every time God brings a trial your way and you persevere, it's going to bring you more hope. It's going to do it. It's not just a theory. It's not just theology. It's not just some theological truth, because you're actually there living it and trusting God with all of your being. And so your hope strengthens you as your character is proved and you grow in godliness. But this refining process, it does even more than that. It does more than grow you in godliness. It deepens your confidence in God himself. As you see his faithfulness, and he is faithful, in every trial, your hope isn't just strengthened, it becomes rooted, more rooted in the unshakable reality that God is faithful, and I can trust his promises, and he's shown himself true, and I've experienced it. And so letter E, your hope is deepened from proving God faithful. Hope does not put to shame. Again, we see the godly hope, it's not just some pious wish. It's not wishful thinking, because it does not put to shame. It doesn't disappoint. So we rejoice in tribulation. Why? Well, Paul's going to get to some of that here. But from what we've been discussing so far, because it leads to godliness. Because no matter how hard, what the tribulation might be, it can never take away your promised glory. And it brings you to Jesus. It can't steal away your hope. It can only strengthen it as you trust Him for it. It can only ground you in it. It's like that tree that we sometimes talk about. A tree without a storm, without the winds, without the water, it's not going to get very big root, very much roots, right? But one that experiences that and it gets the wind like we have here in South Dakota and the waters and storms, it's going to grow those roots down deeper and deeper. Douglas Moo put it this way in his commentary. Sufferings, rather than threatening or weakening our hope, as we might expect to be the case, will instead increase our certainty in that hope, because those roots are growing deeper. And so your peace with God, loved one, is grounded, rooted in hope, that's assured, that doesn't disappoint. There's more. There's more. And Paul is going to continue to show us how this peace rooted in hope does not disappoint. That's going to be our third and, Lord willing, final sermon next week. But he's going to show us that our peace is also established in love. And oh, what a love we're going to see. It's love that's not only theological or theoretical, but it's objective. And it's love that's not only objective, but it's experience. So there's subjection to it. We're going to see all of that. So come back next week, for those of you who can, and listen to and hear what Paul has to say about this. I don't know how well I'm going to preach it, but it's like one of my, it's a great passage of Scripture, so don't miss it. As a believer, you can know peace with God. Even though suffering continues in this life, the future hope of glory is certain. Again, Mr. Judson once said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God," and he did not say that lightly any more than Paul did. Judson knew tribulation of all sorts, various colors, as James writes. But even in those things, even in the loss of his children, disease, prison, the loss eventually of his wife, Judson was living proof that God refines us in tribulations. He was a man who had seen suffering, darkness, and yet in that he anchored himself to the hope of God and future glory. And you can see that as you read some of his writings, even after the loss of his wife. Loved ones, that's the same for us, no matter what the trial, what the affliction, what the tribulation. And there are hard ones. God's using it to refine you, and you can trust that he is. You can trust it. He's going to mold you into the image of Christ, draw you closer to himself, strengthen your very hope in him and what he promises. As Paul has shown us here, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance proves our character, and proven character strengthens and deepens our hope. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint because it's grounded in God's promise. And as we'll see next week, in his oh-so-great love demonstrated. So loved ones, as Jesus said, he wants you to know his peace. He wants you to know his peace. Tribulations will come, but take heart, take courage. As some versions say, be of good cheer. Tribulations aren't the end of the story. They're just preparing you, too, for that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as believers, we want to stand firm, persevere, rest in the peace that we already have, that God's going to develop even more, grow in us even more, the hope that we have, because Christ, God, his promises will never disappoint. Never disappoint. Let's pray.